Welcome to the website of Community Bible Church. We hope it's helpful to you. We've included on our website sermons, both recent and in years past, that we think you will find a real help and encouragement as you listen to the teaching of God's Word.
That's that old hymn, I Must Tell Jesus. Man. We're in the book of Hebrews this morning. If you'd like to turn over there. Man, oh man. I've just turned on my iPad here, and a message from my brother Mark in Switzerland just came up. Tell the congregation I said hello. So he's saying hello, like right now in Switzerland. There you go. And I were with Ron serving at the luncheon yesterday. Such a great time. Debbie, is it like 30, going on 35 years you've done that thing? Man, that's something else. I just wrote on my sermon notes, I always write what day I preached that sermon. You know, 2020. Are you kidding me? Happened so quick. As Craig and I were serving, I was refolding all the girls' papers they fill out about their lives so that their friend, you know, selects them, can know their information. And I saw S. Hubbard. I didn't see the rest of the first name, Sally Hubbard. But when I saw it, I said, Sue Hubbard. It's been gone for over a year. So just after that happened, Craig said to me, I can't believe my mom's not here today. Isn't that something? Craig, this song's for you. I am an orphan along God's highway. I'll share my troubles if you go in my way. I have no mother, no father, no sister, no brother. I am an orphan boy. I have had friendships pure and golden, but the ties of kinship, I have not known them. I know no mother, no father, no sister, no brother. I am an orphan boy. But when he calls me, will be able to meet my family at God's table. I'll meet my mother, my father, my sister, my brother. I am an orphan boy. Blessed Savior, make me willing. Walk beside me till I'm with them. Be my mother, my father, my sister, my brother. Hebrews chapter 12 is where we're going to be. There in chapter 1 also. Did you hear about the husband and wife that were laying in bed one morning? It was cold. You know, the thermostat wasn't turned up yet. And he said, honey, you're going to go make coffee? And she said, no, you go. You're the man. You go. He said, No. You go. Come on, I think it's your morning. No. It's in the Bible. Hebrews. I've never been able to use that till now. I'm feeling really good about it. Let's pray together before we read the Bible, shall we? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, here we all are. We are your people, and this is your book. And you have told us to look at it together and that you would move among us and help us. So here we are. I don't have a clue about anybody else's life. You know everything. So we submit ourselves to you, Holy Spirit. Speak to us. Walk among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 11, of course, is the incredible chapter of just the highlights of a whole bunch of the faithful throughout the story of the Bible, all of these who walked with the Lord. Chapter 12 begins this way. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We've been talking about change, right? How change happens in the life of a believer.
Well, that's what we're talking about, is throwing these things off that hinder us. So how do we do it? Verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. We're going to stop there. Do you remember when Peter had blown it so big and Jesus was reinstating him? It's recorded for us at the end of the Gospel of John. Peter had really blown it. You remember the crucifixion, him denying Jesus and all that. And Jesus went after him and meets him on a sandy shore where Jesus is actually cooking breakfast for those guys that are out fishing. And he and Jesus and Peter have this long conversation. It becomes uncomfortable for Peter. When somebody's talking to you about your stuff, don't you want to change the subject sometimes when it's too intense? It was too difficult for Peter. And he pointed at John. He goes, yeah, well, what about him? Jesus had just said to Peter, follow me. Well, what about him? And Jesus said, well, if I want him to live until I return, what's that to you? You must follow me. There are distractions in our lives all around us, things that make us afraid, make us wish for the good old days, if they ever really existed. And instead of all of that, we're supposed to simplify our life and keep our focus on Jesus and his love for us and what he did for us. It's very important that we focus on him, and everything else comes together. I told you about the old preacher who was babysitting his grandson one Saturday morning. He was running late on his sermon outline for the next day. So he was babysitting, and the little one kept bothering him. So he's working in his study, and he decided, oh, I've got a puzzle. So he had a puzzle of the world, of the whole world. And he dumps it out, 500-piece puzzle, dumps it out. And in just a few minutes, this little 5-year-old boy says, I'm done! He went, and sure enough, the whole world was together. He said, how'd you do that? He said, well, on the back of the puzzle, there's a picture of a man's face. I just looked at the man's face and the whole world came together. Still true. Come on. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus. Al sent me an email this morning. It was of meltdowns on the golf course. Okay. Guys who hit a bad shot and do what we call giving your clubs some airtime. Okay, right? I mean, my dad used to say my putter had more airtime than Delta Airlines, he used to say. Because I have been known to lose my my cool a few times. Some of you guys have witnessed that. I have apologized, but I apologize again. I'm telling you. These were guys that went way off. They're breaking their clubs. The first video that comes on, this guy's taking club by club and throwing it into a lake, and then his bag, and he takes off his shoes. He throws everything away. See? You get out of hand, I'm telling you. So he was just throwing everything. It can happen because we're focusing on the wrong things. There's this golf coach, and in his book, the beginning of this particular book is so good because he says, listen, if you want to be a good golfer, you need to focus on your target. The problem is we get up and we think about everything else. The pressure of wanting to score well, how well the guys we're playing with are playing, and how we want to kind of keep up with them. We're thinking about just so many things at once. He said, listen, you have to put all that away. Focus on your target. You stare at your target and get out of the way and let your central nervous system do its job. Because it'll hit the ball right there. Once you get the basics of it all down, you don't have to think about it anymore. You just look at where you want to hit the ball and then let your body do it. It's just like a pitcher staring at a catcher's mitt. Block out everything else and hit the mitt. It's letting your central nervous system do it. You, since you've trusted in Christ, you have a central nervous system of the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual central nervous system now. God himself. And if you will focus where he tells you to focus, incredible things will happen in your life. But if you're worried about everything else, you'll go sideways. So, let's focus on Jesus. It's pretty simple. If I'm talking about it, it's simple. We have to focus on Jesus because of who he is. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Let me read this to you. Here's the description the writer of Hebrews gives us of who Jesus is. He's writing to these Jewish people, and he wants to show them that Jesus is greater than all because of who he is. Let me read it to you. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Man, that's a statement, but let's go on. After he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became much superior to the angels, as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I've become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Speaking of the angels, he says he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Your righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, quote, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, and you will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you will remain the same. Your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? I'm telling you what, you keep your eyes on Jesus because of who he is, and we only have to deal with this quickly. But look it, here's some stuff. Number one, everything is his. That whole thing about "you are my son, today I've become your father" and all that stuff, that is a Hebrew way of talking about you are the one who's going to inherit everything. That is God the Father's. It's yours. Well, it's pretty nice to just know the owner, right? It's nice to do that. It's nice to know who owns the universe and everything in it. And so everything is his. Keep looking at him. No, not only is everything his, he himself, he is God. "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever." He's the one who runs the show, man. He is amazing. He is also, in verses 10 through 12, it says, he's the creator and the sustainer of the universe. Now, you look at man-made gods. Look at the Greek gods. They all came from somewhere. Usually when they didn't understand something, they would just attach a god to it. You know, Neptune, the god of the sea. These gods all came from the sea or the sky or somewhere, right? But the God of the Bible is so different than any other concept of God out there because he is the creator. Listen to this. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. He didn't come from one of those. He created them. He's outside of them. He sustains them. Man, he's the one to look at. And he is the focus of the future. This last statement in the book of Hebrews, God says, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." You know who wins? Jesus does. And so you know who wins because Jesus wins? You win. We are to look at him because of who he is. Do you get that? To me, that is just an awesome thing. But look to him not just because of who he is, but also because of what he has done. Back to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews 12, "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race with perseverance." Let's run the race marked out for us. How? Fix our eyes on Jesus, and here he is. What has he done? He is the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand on the throne of God. Get this. He's the author. It is very difficult to translate this Greek word. It's really hard to translate, but it really does seem that author is the best translation, because here's the deal. He wrote this story. He wrote this story. He said, I'll go. Since before the world was created, God knew of the great fall of the human race he would create. And somehow in eternity past, God the Son said, I'll go. He wrote the book, baby. Jesus, when it comes to this, the Bible says in Hebrews, again, in chapter 5, he is the author of salvation. It's also translated the captain of our salvation. He's the one that ran this. He's the one that came up with it. He's the author and the perfecter. It means the completer. Not only did he come up with the story, he lived the story and he did it. Look at him. Keep looking at him. It's an incredible thing to know where to find the sustenance you need. I was at the guitar store yesterday. I know, it's a shock. I was there. You know how ugly it's been here, right? I mean, this is just ugly weather we're having. Unless you got a big fireplace and burn a bunch of wood. But I was getting out of the car and I'm thinking, oh, if you wear glasses, you know, you're covering your glasses and it's misting and it's just all ugly. And I go in and talk to my buddy there, and then I come out and I'm just thinking of how ugly it is, and all of a sudden I got a whiff. The bakery across M59, Panera's, was, man, they had something good going on over there. And I said to myself, self, it's ugly, but there's something good going somewhere. Listen, in this broken world, we have to keep looking at Jesus, because it's ugly and it's broken and we all hate that. But if we keep looking at Jesus, we see that he cooked up something that is amazing. Dude, we're old. We have squirrels at our house. We feed them every day, just like old people. Squirrels. They're out there every day. Today, I'm sitting in my living room going over my outline for this morning. Debbie was in the shower. And I look up, and through the window, there's this squirrel sitting on the front porch. Giving me the eyeball. Giving me the look, like, cracked me up. Couldn't wait to get out there and give him some food when Debbie told me to. And I went on and gave him to. Anyhow, I wanted to give them something because he was asking. Listen, Jesus knows what you need. You keep looking to him. He already loves you. But that relationship is so beautiful. And he'll just keep giving to you. Keep looking to him. We look to him because of who he is and what he has done. Okay? So we look to him because of who he is, because of what he's done. We look to him because our natural inclination to go wrong. All right? Come on. You've been off the rails just like I have. We have that inclination. Bigger than that, if you've been raised in the church, there could be some problems. Because you could just have grown up in the religiousness of the church. I'm reading this book, interesting book, by Dean Insera. Inserra is his last name. He wrote this book. You ready? The Unsaved Christian. It is a powerful book. It's really interesting to me because he talks about it's really easy to go to church your whole life and be a cultural Christian, but not a relational Christian. What I mean is you're in the whole culture of the church because that's your family tradition. But it isn't a relationship with Jesus like it's supposed to be. Your grandma and grandpa had it. Your mom and dad had it. But for somehow, maybe for you, it's just become this thing that you've done your whole life. It's a cultural thing. You grow up, becomes this tradition. A peer group instead of a personal choice. How do you like that? I know a bunch of believers. I sit on the beach with a bunch of them when we're down in South Carolina. And it's a big ministry to us there because half of them that go to church every Sunday aren't Christians. They're cultural Christians. They grew up in the South. They grew up in the Bible Belt, as they say. But I tell you what, I've been convinced after sitting with them for days on the beach when we're there that they know more about Crown Royal instead of the crowned king. I mean, they just live their lives however they want to, and it doesn't matter. I don't see a relationship here. I don't see the relationship. I see the cultural influence, but not the relationship. And so whenever I get a chance to share the gospel, I do. This is why we have to live at the foot of the cross. If you've grown up as a cultural Christian, God won't leave you there. He's going to confront you. A buddy of mine who grew up in the church and all that stuff, but it was never personal to him, told me he was driving through Alabama. He came over this bridge into one of the big cities there, and there was this billboard. He was asking God, what do you want from me? I've tried everything. Nothing's working. What am I supposed to do? And he comes over this bridge, and there's this billboard with a picture of Jesus on the cross with two words, "Your move." He had to come to the cross. That's why we keep our eyes on Jesus. It's about that. The culture of the church is wonderful. We love the culture of the loving Christian church. But that's not salvation. Trusting in Jesus is. My old friend Paul Vanneman, he was a professor of mine in seminary and pastored that big old Dixie Baptist church out there at Dixie Highway and I-75. 40-some years ago, I remember him telling me the story of that wayside pulpit they got out there. That's a sign, what I'm talking about. That's there on I-75. You've passed it a bunch of times with a simple question. Are you on the right road? Isn't that a great thing? Paul got a lot of flack over that. People thought he was wasting money. But what's really interesting is that so many people have been touched by that simple thing. Sitting out there at I-75, thousands and thousands and thousands a day drive by there. God bless Paul. He's been in the grave a long time at Ottawa Park. I wave at him every now and then when I go through. That old man is still speaking to the world through that simple sign. Isn't that something? So anyhow, I mean, it's all about Jesus. I had an old bishop was telling me he still uses this old, ancient computer. You try to show the dude an iPad. Or an iPhone. He's got a flip phone. He thinks he's high tech, got a flip phone. And he's got this old word processor he uses. And so he was telling me about the word processor that when he was first using it, he would write an article and then he would push spell check. And it would highlight Jesus and say, "Jesus not included in spell check." So he said, "I had to insert Jesus into my spell check." And the old man said, "That's just like us. We're not naturally his. Jesus has to be inserted into our lives. You may have grown up in the church. You might have heard it. You might know all the hymns, all that stuff. But you are only a believer when you insert Jesus into your life through personal faith in him." Got to keep coming back to Jesus. I read a story about a starving Eskimo village in the old days, around the turn of the 1900s. And in a really bad winter, usually a hunter, a young man, would take a wooden spear with a sharpened point and go out looking for a polar bear because his village was starving to death. And the young man would go out and find a polar bear. Now, polar bears have no fear of humans. So the polar bear is coming to him also looking for dinner, okay? When the polar bear comes near, they do all these hand gestures and all this stuff to get the polar bear to raise up on its back, its hind legs. And as it comes at the hunter positions the spear at the heart of the bear so that when this 1,600-pound bear collapses on the hunter, it pierces its heart. And usually the hunter is killed because the bear lives long enough to maul him to death. And when the hunter doesn't return, the whole village would find his footsteps in the snow and follow him out until they find him. And when they find him, they find food that sustains them for the winter because of his sacrifice. That's exactly what Jesus did, except he walked out of the grave alive too. My friends, listen, we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith.
It says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and get this, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Sat down next to his father. You know what sitting down means? It's done, man. It's done. There's nothing more you can do for this, okay? So if you know Jesus, you walk with him and you focus on him. If you've just been a cultural Christian, you need to come to him and ask him to be your savior and realize that you're a lost sinner like the rest of us and trust him. Something amazing will happen when you realize that it's finished, like he said on the cross. It's done. All you can do is come to him. Like the billboard says, your move. Let's stand together to pray, shall we? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know us. What an understatement that is. You know us completely. You know what you want to do with everyone listening to my voice, those here in this room and those who listen other places. Father, if we find ourselves having been a cultural Christian our whole lives, we must turn to you. My friend, I encourage you to speak to him. Don't stand off. Talk to him. Approach him. Lord Jesus, say, I know I'm a sinner. I'm lost and I need you. Thank you for dying for my sins. Take over my life. I give my life to you. Apply your blood to my sin so I will be forgiven and your child as you promised. In Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for this time. Bless your people. Thank you for everybody here. You know the struggles everyone is facing here today. We ask for your continued blessing upon every family. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Well, thank you for visiting the website of Community Bible Church. We hope you found it helpful. Also, if you're ever in or around Waterford, Michigan, we would love to have you come and visit us for a Sunday morning service. We'd love to have you come. Let us know you found us on the web. So God bless you, my friends.